You should find an outline in your bulletin. At the top it should say the flow of comfort from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The flow of comfort. All the verses are there in your outline as we go through this together. Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word. Heavenly Father, we come again and look to this Word that the Apostle Paul has wrote down to the church in Corinth for their benefit and for the benefit of churches throughout the ages. We pray that we would seek to understand what is written, and it would be helpful to us as we consider these things in our current day in which we live. Just please speak to us through your word and through the Holy Spirit to our hearts, to our church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amy Green writes the following. In 2010, my third son, Joel, was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive brain tumor. Before that year was finished, doctors had sat my husband and I down and let us know that his tumor had returned. Despite the most aggressive chemotherapy and radiation that they could offer him. On that terrible night, after learning that Joel had perhaps 4 months to live, I cuddled up with my two older sons in bed. They were 5 and 3 at the time. And I never really knew how much they understood about Joel's situation, so I started telling them a bedtime story. I told them about this very brave knight named Joel and his adventure fighting a terrible dragon called cancer. Every night I told them more of the story, but I never let the story end. I was just building up a context that they could understand, and hoping that our prayers would be answered. And I would have never had to tell them that the knight who had fought so bravely was done fighting and could rest now, forever. Fortunately, I never did have to finish that bedtime story. My children outgrew. Joel responded better than anyone expected to the palliative treatment. So instead of months, we spent years learning how to love our dying child with all of our hearts, learning to recognize that the shameful feeling of holding back just a little love to try to spare ourselves a little pain somewhere further down the road. We pushed past that self-preservation because Joel was worth loving, even if that love could crush us. And that lesson of intense vulnerability has changed me more than I could imagine. We started living like Joel could live. We began developing a video game called That Dragon Cancer. It told a story of Joel. It told a story of hope in the shadow of death. It was a story of faith and doubt, and the realization that a wrestle with doubt is part of faith, maybe the biggest part of it. It was a story that began as a miracle and ended as a memorial. She tells that powerful story in front of a bunch of people And it's quite amazing. She won an award for the most influential, most impactful game of that year, the year that they developed the video game. It's comforted people to play it, but when you play the game, apparently, no matter what you do in the game, Joel still dies. And it doesn't matter what you do. Whatever you choose to do in the game, the results don't change. And I thought, man, that's crazy. And a lot of people can't even play the game because it's hard. It's a hard game to play, they said. But she ends the talk with this. We made a video game that's hard to play. But that feels just right to me. Because the hardest moments of our life change us more than any goal we could ever accomplish. Tragedy has shifted my heart more than any dream I could ever see come true. That's essentially what she came to understand, that the tragedy of this situation and the hardest moments of her life, you know, dealing with a child with terminal cancer for years and years, and all the doctor visits and all the time spent in hospitals and treatments and all these things, it changed her life more. It changed how she loved her son. And I think we have this tendency that, like, I don't wish that on anyone. I don't wish anyone to have to go through that kind of a trial, but we always think of our lives like, we never think of our lives ending up like that. We think, you know, there'll be happy times and everything will go well and we'll be reasonably successful in what we do. But are those the things that are really going to shape who we are? Are we really going to know what we're made of in those times? When maybe, you know, there's no trouble with the finances and you still got a good job and everyone's healthy around you. It makes me think of what Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." He tells us some important things here about who God is. You know, he's talking specifically about the God and Father of Jesus. Okay, that's a principle that we find all through the Bible. But we're told two things. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. See, in the difficult times, you need to know that God is a God of compassion. That He's a God of comfort. Because there's times in all of our lives when we need compassion. Essentially, someone to come alongside of us and say, you know, I'm right here with you. Like when Job's three friends, when his life just turned upside down and everything was ruined, three of his friends came. And the first thing they did was probably the best thing that they did. For 7 days and 7 nights, they just sat with Job in the dust. They didn't say a word. Everything they ended up saying later in the book was a disaster. Right? They gave him all kinds of bad advice. But the first thing that they did was actually right. They came and just sat with him in the dust for 7 days. And they didn't say a word. You know, people who are suffering, people who need comfort, they just need somebody to sit with them. You don't have to know what to say. We always say, well, I don't know what I'd say to somebody like that. We don't have to say anything. Just to be with the person in their pain, just to be with them in their time of need is enough. It's a picture of what God does. You know, we can't see God, and that's troubling, you know. He's invisible. Well, we have verses in the Old Testament. God is near to the brokenhearted. You know, and if we could just have eyes to see it, if we could just understand that all the brokenhearted people out there, for whatever reason, their heart is broken, God is coming near to them. He's coming near and sitting beside them. The invisible, eternal, all-powerful God is a compassionate God. He cares for those who are suffering. And He gives comfort to those who are suffering. That's what we find in verse number 4. This Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And it's wonderful, again, the statement is just, God comforts us in all of our troubles. Not some of them. Not most of them. All of our troubles. He's able to comfort us. This is all through the Old Testament, really. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. So the psalm writer is understanding that, you know, how does this comfort from God, how do we receive it? How do we become aware of this comfort? Well, in this particular instance, he understands that the laws of the Lord to him were giving him comfort. The Word of God certainly is one of the main places we turn when we need comfort, right? We go there and we read of what God is like, of what He has done for those in the past, of what He continues to do for those who love Him. Isaiah 51, verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Isaiah 66, verse 12. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And you will also be comforted over Jerusalem. So this idea that Paul's expressing is really found in the Old Testament, certainly. It's found In the New Testament as well, one place in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. We do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all my troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. This is so interesting. Like, there's another way, and this might be a more common way that God comforts his people. He comforts us certainly through the words he has given in the scriptures, but he may even send somebody your way. That's what happened to Paul. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus came as a minister to Paul, as a helper, as a partner in the ministry. And Paul says, you know, God sent him to comfort me and to comfort us in our ministry. And you comforted Titus. So that's what it made me think, like, of the, there's a flow of comfort that takes place. And you can see it here in the first two verses, right? And he talks about this in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So you have to follow it. It's like it's a flow of comfort. It starts with God. Like, God is the ultimate one who brings comfort. The God of all comfort, he's called. And he comforts us. But not just so that we will be comforted, though that is certainly one of the reasons that he comforts us, so we will receive the comfort that he gives. Also, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received. So there's this flow of comfort. It comes from God. It comes to us. But our job is not to hold it or to stop the comfort with us. We can sometimes, the flow of comfort can be interrupted, right? Maybe we're not even seeking the word of God ourselves. Maybe we're not seeking his word, so we don't even receive the comfort that he has. So that's one way the flow can be stopped. You know, God longs to comfort us, but we don't go to his word and receive the comfort. So it just kind of stops. But maybe we do. Maybe we do go and receive the comfort from God. So we go to his word and we receive it. He maybe even sends someone our way to comfort us. And our job at that point is to comfort someone else down the line. You know, so the flow can continue from God and through us and to other people. Well, we can be the pipe, or we can be the conduit that the comfort comes through, the channel. In verse 6, he says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. There's these things in life that are so difficult. When we go through this suffering, we want to run the other way, right? We don't want to put ourselves in those situations. We want to remove all suffering from our life because we think that's bad. And it's not a fun experience to go through suffering. But he talks about this comfort producing a patient endurance. And that's a little bit hard to explain, but I think it kind of works like this. Like, the comfort that we receive from God is an eternal comfort. It's not based on circumstance. It's just based on who God is and what He has in store. And it's also based on hope. In verse 7, we see this, and our hope is firm. Because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. See, the sufferings require this patient endurance. And I think we can endure it because we know that it's temporary. That's what enables you to endure it. If you know that you have to suffer just for a season of time, and if you know that there'll be an end to the suffering, then you can endure it. You can endure it even with patience. And I think the only way you can endure it is if you have a hope that's bigger than the suffering. If you have a hope that's bigger than the problem you're facing. And they were encouraged because, you know, we're not alone in our sufferings. Paul is suffering. Paul's companions are suffering. He's telling the church in Corinth, you also share in our sufferings. And that's not terrific news, but the terrific news is that because you share in our sufferings, you also share in the comfort. That's, it made me think that if you don't have suffering, you don't need to be comforted. You're already at peace. You don't need much comfort if there isn't much suffering. But he's going to say that, you know, my life is pretty free of suffering. Is anyone going to say, I mean, at all times we have some kind of suffering going on. Whether it's physical suffering, whether it's emotional or mental, or stressful situations, or trouble in our country, I mean, we could create a pretty long list of suffering. But we really have to understand that we need the patient endurance. We have the hope. And we can have patient endurance in our suffering. And we don't need comfort at all if we don't have suffering. But we certainly have to say that we have our share of suffering. I thought this was so good. From the back of your outline there, like the first paragraph, the intimacy of relationships in and between the New Testament churches is striking. Because the members knew one another. They were able to give and receive comfort. In modern churches, we often shrink from those relationships through which the comfort of God could be imparted. How are we to comfort others? Clearly, we need to care about others and be sensitive to their feelings and emotions. To rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. Modern counseling methods stress the importance of paying serious attention with full eye contact as people speak to us. There is, moreover, a helpful emphasis on identifying the emotions, including depression. If we would be used by God to comfort and encourage, we must be prepared to listen without interruption, so as to allow others to express to us their deepest feelings. While all Christian ministry must be directed ultimately to the mind and the will, it will frequently begin with the emotions. Again, you don't have to be trained in counseling. You just have to show up and listen to someone. You just have to let them tell you about their suffering or about their problems. And you don't have to have answers. You can just say, "I'm really sorry. I'll pray with you. You know, I'll put you on a prayer chain. I'll do what I can to help you." But oftentimes it just looks like listening. It just looks like caring about the needs of the other person. And it's so challenging to me because oftentimes people don't receive comfort because we're not willing to sit and listen. Because we don't have time. Because we don't feel capable of helping the other person. In a sense, we're somewhat removed from some of the stuff going on in the country. You know, not altogether, but we're not right in the middle of it. We're not right in the heart of some of the areas that are still just very broken. But I guarantee you're going to run across somebody this week who might be a little closer, who might be a lot different from yourself. And just to ask the question, you know, can I comfort this person? Are they troubled by what's going on? Is there any way I can help? Even if for 5 minutes in the checkout line. It could be that simple. Just having a heart of compassion. Just wanting to extend comfort to someone else. And the main reason we do it is because we follow after God. Because Christ, when he was on the earth, he was full of compassion. He had mercy for those who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And the Father that we serve in heaven, he is a Father of compassion. He's a God of all comfort. And we're his children. So that's what we do. We extend compassion. We extend comfort to those who need it. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we need your help. And we may not feel qualified . But you've really given us all we need. Just a heart of compassion, concern, to demonstrate that we actually care. That people are broken, that people are hurting. And it can be simple just to listen to somebody and their troubles. To listen to somebody talk about their sufferings. And just demonstrate that we care. We just pray that you would make us instruments of compassion and comfort, that we would not block the flow of comfort that comes from you, and it would not remain at our doorstep, but it would extend out from our house into the community and be useful. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.